Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. It's a lovely Lord's Day, and it's great to see so many people here. Great to see people back from college, people who've graduated from college. Congratulations. It's really good to just see so many faces that we haven't seen in a while. A couple of weeks ago in our country, we celebrated a holiday known as Thanksgiving. As the name suggests, people take this time to reflect and to give thanks for the many blessings in their lives. In some families, and maybe in your family, people will go to the table, they will sit at their spot, and before they dig into turkey and green bean casserole and pumpkin pie, they will go around the table and each person will say something they are thankful for. Common answers might include being thankful for their family, or for good health, or for this country that we live in, the freedom that we have. And we all should be thankful for each and every one of those blessings. But as Christians, we have even more to be thankful for, don't we? We should be thankful that we are children of the one true God. We should be thankful that we have each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be thankful that we have the hope of eternal life in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During this past Thanksgiving, I thought about things that I am thankful for. And I started thinking about things that I had never really thought about. I got out my phone and I compiled a list of things that I am thankful for, but I don't really think about. And I called this list Rare Thanks. So for this morning, I would like to share a few of these rare thanks that I have and that we all should have as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, says that we are to give thanks always to God the Father. And then we read in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do nothing out of anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything, but do everything by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." As Christians, we should be the most thankful people in this entire world, and we should constantly give thanks to our God. So let us look at just a few of these rare thanks that I have compiled for us as Christians. There's a game out there, and you may be familiar with this game, a game called the Would You Rather game. In this game, you list off two or three options, and you ask someone, which of these three options or two options would you rather do? For example, you might say, would you rather be forced to eat pizza your entire life, or would you rather be forced to eat buffalo wings your entire life? And then the other person would answer that. It's just a fun little exercise. So what I want to do this morning is start by playing this game with you all, the Would You Rather game. And when I list these off, I'm going to list three options instead of the normal two. And please, when you answer it, don't answer it out loud. Just keep it in your head, please. All right, here's the question. Would you rather, if you had a superpower, would you rather have the ability to A, fly, B, be invisible, or C, have the power to forgive and get rid of your own sin? Think about that for just a little bit. A, would you rather have the ability to fly, B, be invisible, or C, have the power to forgive your own sin? On first glance, you might have answered C. The power to forgive your own sin. The power to take a sin that you have done and just get rid of it. How cool would that be? But you know what? I would not pick C. I'm really, really glad that we don't have the power to forgive our own sin. And after we talk about this for a little bit, you will probably be glad and thankful that you don't have that power as well. Let me explain. Let's say that one day you sin three different sins. You lie to someone, you say a cuss word, and you cause someone to be tempted. And at the end of the day, you think about what you've done, and you only know of two of those three sins. You know that you have lied to someone, and you know that you have cussed. But you were not aware that you caused someone to be tempted. So in your repentance and your confession to God, you ask God to forgive you of that lie and of saying that cuss word. Now, will God refuse to forgive us of that third sin if we do not explicitly tell Him that sin? Does He expect us to list each and every sin that we do throughout the day in order to be forgiven of it? Turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. In Psalm 19, verse 12, the psalmist, David here, he says to God in his prayer, he says, "Who can discern his errors?" Then he says, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults." First, David asked this rhetorical question, "Who can discern his errors?" He realized that he can't know all of the sins that he has done, because he's human. And he pleads with God to forgive him of his hidden faults. Now think about this phrase, hidden faults. Who are these faults hidden from? Certainly these faults are not hidden from God. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that God sees everything. God knows each and every one of our sins. So these hidden faults here are sins that are hidden from David himself. Sins that he did not know that he had committed. And he asked God for forgiveness. We learn here that it is near impossible for us humans to remember every specific sin or to even know every sin that we have done. For we all have faults that we don't realize we are doing or that we have done. Because of such, God doesn't expect us to list every specific sin that we have done throughout the day in our confession. And that's the reason why I am so thankful that I don't have the power to forgive my own sins. You see, if I had the power to forgive my own sins, I would certainly not know every sin to forgive, because I don't remember all the sins that I do. And so I would definitely miss forgiving certain sins, and I would be in trouble. All of us would be in trouble if we had that power. We would all eventually forget to forgive at least one sin. And then guess what? We would be destined for hell because we have sin. But God's not like us. God will never forget at forgiving one of our sins. He knows every single sin that we have done. And we should be thankful for that, that He knows what sins to forgive. Because of such, God doesn't expect us to list every single sin specifically. But I do want to make a disclaimer. When we do know what we have done, I believe we do need to list or tell God those specific sins as best as we can. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us to confess our sins to God. But maybe in our prayers we should start saying to God not just those specific sins we know about, but as David did in Psalm 19, we should say, "God, please forgive me of those hidden faults that I'm not even aware of as well." See, God is the forgiver and not us. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." We could go as far east or as far west. We could go there and attempt to drop off our sins at the shoreline of the ocean and drive away as far away as we can to separate ourselves from our own sins. But we don't have that power. This verse in Psalm 103, verse 12 says that He removes our transgressions. God is the forgiver and not us. I am so thankful that I don't have that power to forgive my own sins. Second, I am thankful that God did not create me as a baboon or a squirrel or a beetle. I remember when I was younger, I would often think about how amazing it was that God chose to create me as a human being? Why didn't God make me as something else? It baffled me. That's a pretty deep thought for a young person, I guess. I don't know. But have you ever thought about that? How you are created a human being. You are not a monkey. You are not created a spider. You are not created a kangaroo. You are a human. That's crazy to me. That's awesome to me. A study in 2011 said that there have been over 1.3 million different types of creatures documented and cataloged. We know of 1.3 million different kind of creatures. And scientists say or claim that we probably don't know the vast majority of species that are out there. They say that there are probably more species we don't know about than the number of species we do know about. Some estimates range from 8 to 9 million total species on this earth. And God chose us to be the only creature with an immortal soul. That's awesome. I am so thankful for that. In the Bible, we read about God's foreknowledge of who He would create. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, David writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God saw David's unformed substance and then knitted him together in his mother's womb. And God knew about David's days before David even lived a single day. In Isaiah 49, verse 1, Isaiah says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from my womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name." God knew Isaiah's name before he was even born. And then in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5, the prophet says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah was ever formed, God knew him. God, with his immense foreknowledge, knew that he would create David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And God, in his immense foreknowledge, knew that he would create each and every one of us. We should be thankful for that. We should be thankful that he decided to create us as something different than all the other animals. So that brings us to the question, when you think about a dog or a cat or a spider or a horse, what happens to them when they die? It's a question a lot of people have. You may have seen a couple of days ago, the Roman Catholic Pope sent out this message, and he said, "I hereby declare and confirm that your pets will be with you in the eternity of Christ Jesus." The Pope confirmed that our pets will be with us in heaven. You may have remembered of a series of movies in the 80s and 90s called All Dogs Go to Heaven. See, with these two things, the Pope and these movies, should we believe what they say just because they say it? No. We should believe them if they're in accordance with what the Bible says. See, that movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, my parents would not let me watch that movie. And there was a big reason why they wouldn't let me watch that movie. Because it is unbiblical. As sad as it might seem, our beloved pets just die. They don't go to heaven and they don't go to hell. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man and woman in his image. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. And then in Genesis 2, God had Adam and the animals pass by him. And Adam named each of those animals. And after he named all the animals, he said that he did not find a helper suitable for him. So God created Eve out of Adam's rib. We see here that there's something different with all those animals from Adam and Eve. They were created in the image of God. And that's one of the prerequisites for us spending eternity with Him, to be made in the image of God. Animals don't have that. If you would, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We don't read anywhere in the entire Bible of an animal ending up in eternity. And Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that God has put eternity into man's heart. It does not say that he put eternity into the heart of beasts. And then a few verses later, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it says, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes downward to the earth?" This passage at first is a poetic way in verses 19 through 20. It's a poetic way of saying that our flesh, human flesh, and the flesh of beast all goes to the same place. We all just turn to dust. We all just go to the earth. But then it gets interesting in verse 21. Solomon here asks a question. He says, "Who knows where the spirit of man goes and where the spirit of animals go?" We should not think that in Solomon asking this question, he was ignorant about where our spirit goes. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 7, he said that we go to the earth, our flesh, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So in this verse, when Solomon says that the spirit of man goes up, and the spirit of beast goes down to the earth, many commentators suggest that Solomon is saying that human beings, their spirit goes into eternity, but the spirit or spirit of animals, if they have a spirit, just goes with their body. It just dies in the ground. They don't go to heaven and they don't go to hell. And I love animals. I don't have one right now, but I love animals. And I know many of you are animal lovers as well. But animals don't have the same opportunity we have as humans. And for that reason, I am so thankful that God did not create me as an animal. I'm thankful that He made each and every one of us after His own image. Third, I am thankful that I get a taste of heaven and hell on this earth. In the book of Revelation, we see what heaven is like. We see a great picture of what goes on in heaven. Revelation 4 verse 8 reads, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" We just sang that to God, didn't we? If you go over to chapter 5, starting in verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" We could go to a bunch of other passages in Revelation and see what heaven's all about. Heaven is all about praising and worshiping God. When you think about what happens continually in heaven, what does that make you think of when you think of earth? You know, I've talked to some people who will say such and such a place is heaven on earth. Maybe you have a favorite sporting venue and you say that's heaven on earth. Maybe your childhood home is heaven on earth, or Disney World is heaven on earth. But the reality is, none of those things are heaven on earth. What we should call heaven on earth is what we are doing this morning, right now. We are worshiping God. We just worship God in song. That's what heaven is going to be like. I'm so thankful that we get a picture of that here on earth. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Notice that our worship is not only supposed to praise God, but it's also to help teach and admonish one another. We are built up and we are edified from our mutual worship. And so it goes to show that if you don't enjoy this time right now, if you don't enjoy gathering with the saints to worship God, you won't enjoy heaven, because that's what we will be doing. But I really hope that you enjoy this time. I know many of you do. I hope that all of us do. And I'm really thankful that God has set up a pattern of worship on earth that shows us what it's going to be like in heaven. Along with getting a taste of heaven on earth, we also get a taste of hell. In the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, Jesus said that the goats, those who do not serve Christ, they will go away into eternal punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46. And we get some more descriptions of this punishment in other sections. John the Baptist said of Jesus in Matthew 3, verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus said in Mark 9, 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to go into life crippled than to enter hell with two hands, to the unquenchable fire. Hell is full of fire, and we have fire here on earth, don't we? If you have ever touched fire, you know how bad it hurts to feel those flames. You know, fire has great things. It keeps us warm, it cooks our food, and has other purposes. But it's never helpful when we touch the flames directly. People who have been engulfed by flames and people who have survived being engulfed in flames, they have lasting and damaging effects from that fire. Many times they will get severe, deep, third-degree burns, and it affects them tremendously. What we see here in this description of hell, that the fire of hell is unquenchable. You can't get away from it. Think about that word, unquenchable. When I was young, I drank a lot of Sprite because my parents wouldn't let me drink caffeine pop. So I would drink Sprite or root beer. And Sprite, the tagline, says, quench your thirst. What does that mean? Well, the people who invented Sprite, they claim that if you're really thirsty, Sprite will satisfy your thirst. You can drink it and you won't be thirsty for a little while. But hell is the exact opposite. Hell is unquenchable. It is never, ever, ever satisfied. It is a fire that continually burns and continually gives people who are in it pain. I really don't want to go there. So by feeling fire here on earth, we get just a smidgen of the awfulness of hell. The fact that God has given us a little taste of heaven helps me to want to go there all the more. And the fact that He has given us just a little taste of hell helps me to avoid it even more. And I'm so thankful that we get to see both of those, just a little bit of them, on this earth. For I am thankful that God can count the numbers of hair on my head. Matthew 10, verse 30 says, but even the hair on your head is all numbered. In the context here, God is speaking about His care for us as people. But just think about the fact of God knowing how many hairs we have on our head. Let's say that I had a mirror with me right now, and I attempted to count my own hair. So I have this mirror, and I start on the left side, start counting, then I go to the right side, and then when I get to the back, I get another mirror so I can see behind me, and I do the same thing. And when I'm finished, I get a piece of paper out, and I write a number down. This is how many numbers of hair I have on my head. Do any of us think that I would be accurate, exactly right, when I wrote that number down? There's no way. In fact, if I wrote that number down, God would look at my feeble attempts and laugh at me. Ha, that was so off. That's what he'd say. Because I can't do that. But God can. God can count the numbers of our head. The fact that he can count the numbers of hairs on our head with perfect accuracy, and the fact that I cannot count the numbers of hair on my head with perfect accuracy, shows that I should put my trust in God. And I shouldn't put my trust in myself. And because he can count the number of hairs on my head exactly, and because I can trust him to do that, why in the world would I not trust God with everything else in my life? Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." The point of this beautiful scripture is this: trust God and don't trust yourself. That's what we should do. You know, if I was able to count the number of hairs on my head, I might start getting a big head, so to speak. I might think I'm a big shot. I might think that the way of man is in himself. I might think that I can trust my own abilities and my own thoughts rather than God's. For all those reasons, that's why I'm so thankful that I don't have the ability to count my hair. And so thankful that God can. Let's end with the fifth point. I am thankful that I am not an angel. I'm thankful that I am not an angel. We look at people in this life who are kind, who are considerate, who are sweet, and we say that they are an angel. We look at little kids who obey their parents, and we say they're little angels. We look at people who are beautiful physically, and we say they are angelic beings. We often put angels way above humans. And in some places, in some cases, angels are above humans. You might remember that Jesus, when he was on earth, was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, verse 7. Because they are above us in some senses, we might have the desire to be an angel. How cool would that be? I mean, angels are continually in the presence of God. Matthew 18, verse 10. But for me, I'm thankful that I am not an angel. You might be asking, Luke, what's your deal? Why would you not want to be an angel? What's your problem? Well, let me explain. As I said, in some senses, angels are above humans. But in other senses, humans are above angels. In Psalm 78, God talks about the Israelites and their disobedience to God. Psalm 78, verses 37 through 39 reads, "Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." Now listen to this. "He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. He forgave the Israelites because he remembered that they were just flesh." Now think about angels. Are angels flesh? No, they are spirits, according to Hebrews 1, verse 14. What does that imply? If God is forgiving to flesh and angels aren't flesh, God is not forgiving to angels. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it said that those angels who have sinned, God did not spare them, but he cast them down into Hades and chained them up with chains of gloomy darkness, reserving them for judgment. God imprisons the angels who sin, and they don't have any hope of getting out of that prison. We also know that angels do not get to see what we get to see in the gospel of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 12, it says that angels long and desire to look into the things that we look into. Humans are above angels in the sense that we get to be a part of the gospel of Christ and that we get forgiveness of our sins. And although angels are really, really cool, and they get to be in the presence of God, they don't have that same privilege. I would rather be a human than an angel. And maybe that's because I know that I have sinned, and I know that I have sinned a bunch. And so if I were an angel, it makes me think that I would sin as well. I don't know. That's why I'm thankful that I'm not one. And we can learn a very strong lesson from all of this. If fallen angels who are bound in Hades could look up at us as humans and see that some of us are not taking advantage of the forgiveness that we can have, those angels would hold their heads in shame and embarrassment. They would say, "What in the world are you doing? You can be forgiven of your sin. Why are you not taking advantage of that? Why are you squandering that opportunity?" Be thankful that we have that opportunity, but also live your lives in order to be forgiven by God. I am thankful that I am not an angel. In conclusion, I know for a fact that you guys are very thankful that I didn't go through every rare thanks I could think of. Ephesians 1:3 says that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, so many more than we could name. Maybe this lesson has prompted you to think of some things that you are thankful for that you've never thought about before. And if you think of other things, I would love to hear that after the lesson. Remember that no matter what situation you are in life, you have a reason to be thankful. Remember that even though some people limit their thanks to one of the last Thursdays in November, we as Christians can be thankful every single day of our lives, and we should. So are you thankful? Do you seek to find what all you're thankful for? I really hope so. So many people here this morning in the pews, they can confidently say that they are thankful to be Christians. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But there are some people in the pews right now who cannot confidently say that. But we as Christians, we want you to say that. We want you to be confident in saying that you are thankful to be a Christian. See, God has sent His Son to die for our sins in order for us to be reconciled back to Him. And He wants us to believe this. He wants us to repent of our sin. He wants us to confess Jesus as the Christ. And He wants us to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Only then can we truly say we are thankful to be a Christian. Unlike angels, we can be forgiven of the dark and horrible acts that we have done to our Lord. I hope that you will make that decision to be a Christian. And if you haven't made that decision, and if you don't make that decision this morning, I hope that you make that decision before it's too late. I'm very thankful for all of you. I'm very thankful that we have this time where we can offer an invitation. And so if you're here and you want to respond to the invitation by either obeying the gospel or having us pray for something that you're in need of, please come as we stand and sing.